Congregation, we will open the Word of God and read Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We start to read there at verse 17. And we read on to Numbers 14, verse 23. So that's Numbers 13. We start reading at verse 17. And we continue on till Numbers 14, verse 23. And there we read God's holy word. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men cometh to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. And now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon, which is placed in the setting of this portion of scripture, the text is Numbers 14, 6 through 9. Numbers 14, 6 through 9. And there we read, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So far. Beloved congregation, this man of God, Joshua, was a remarkable man, an able man, a man who was a leader of the tribe of Ephraim, and who became assistant of Moses, and was called to fight the battles of the Lord. And many things can be said of him, even before we enter into the book of Joshua itself. There is this episode where Moses removed the tent, the tabernacle. There was the tabernacle of the congregation. It wasn't the exact tabernacle yet that was still going to be built, constructed. But he removed that outside of the camp. And then we read those beautiful words that Joshua departed not from the tabernacle day and night. He was there, watching over the tabernacle of the congregation. And then there's also this account of Joshua that he asked Moses to, that he should silence Nadab and Bildad, who were prophesying in the camp, and their mode. Joshua had to learn that he was not to honor Moses, because he loved Moses, he upheld Moses, respected him. But Joshua had to learn not to honor Moses, but to honor God. But now we come then to the account that the spies are sent out into the promised land. And we have that well-known account where Joshua and Caleb together, they stick out in comparison to the whole nation of Israel. And we meditate then on Joshua against false witnesses. And we see two matters. We see paralyzing unbelief, and we see a glorious testimony of faith. So Joshua against false witnesses, and we see paralyzing unbelief, and a glorious testimony of faith. So in this section that we read from Numbers, where are we now? We're now 2 years after the Exodus, and the people have arrived at the promised land. The Lord had said to Moses that he has been long enough at this Mount Horeb, and now they should make their way to approach the borders of the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 1, there you read how Moses, in his farewell speech — that's the whole book of Deuteronomy, a farewell speech of Moses, in which Moses recaps what happened. And there he tells the people that they came to the borders of the promised land, and then Moses at that time said to the people, "Now we are here. And this is the land the Lord has promised to your fathers. And now inherit this land." But the people hesitate. They're not ready yet. How do we know that? From Deuteronomy 1, in verse 22. There Moses summarizes what happened. "And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come." So the people wanted spies to go up and to search the whole land. 38 years after that, when they for the second time at the borders of the promised land, and when this wicked generation has died off in the wilderness, then you don't read that they send out spies to look at the whole country. No. Joshua at that time sent out two men into Jericho. That's all. But here they wanted men to search out the whole land, because obviously they were hesitating. And this desire of the people to send out spies was good in the sight of the Lord. And in Numbers 13, verse 1 and 2, we read that the Lord then spoke to Moses, saying, "Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." So Moses then appointed 12 men, spies we call them. But those men were not just some unreliable men. They were tested, proven men. They were men of high esteem among the people. They were elders, you could say. They were men who were leaders of their individual tribes, of every tribe, one man. We read their names last week. And so Moses sent them out. They had to travel the whole country, find out if the land was fertile or not, view the city, see how strong they were, if there were many trees in the land. And so Moses appointed these 12 reliable men, these leaders. And they did a good job insofar that they looked through the whole country. Matthew Henry says, well, probably they didn't go as a group of 12 men, because obviously those nations realized that there was this nation from the wilderness at their borders. So probably they went in little groups throughout the whole land. And they looked especially at Hebron. That's mentioned especially by name, because Hebron, what's so special about that, boys and girls, Hebron? Who was buried close to Hebron? Right, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was their ancestral burial place. That's why they took note of Hebron. And they noticed that Hebron must have been a very strong city. It was built even before the well-known city of Zoan in Egypt. And to us it's a bit remote. But all these interjections we find in the scriptures were very meaningful to the men of those days. Hebron was a large city, strong at least. There, that's where giants lived, men. Giants, what are we to understand? Men 3 meters high, strong men, large men, Goliath, men like that. Tall, strong men, children of Enoch, of a certain tribe of men who were very strong and very large. And the land was very fruitful. They cut off a bunch of grapes so large they had to attach it to a pole and carry it between 2 men on their shoulder. And as these 12 men met up again and they traveled together, you imagine how they must have exchanged experiences. They must have talked together. It's quite a difference if there's a desire to walk in God's ways. If there is faith in what the Lord has spoken, if there is courage to go in God's ways, or if there's only unbelief and no trust. And when people are cast down, then you get divisions, and undoubtedly that's how it was with those 12 men when they went back towards the camp of Moses. And undoubtedly Joshua and Caleb told the others, they're on their way back to the camp, that we can tackle these men and cities because the Lord is on our side. But their speech was in vain. And so it was a divided bunch that came back into the camp. Proverbs 28 verse 1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." 10 spies had lost all courage. They were ready to flee, although no one came after them. But Joshua and Caleb were bold as lions. Of course, Joshua and Caleb saw those thick walls, and they saw the fortresses in the land, and they saw those giant-like people. But their faith was stronger than all that they saw. And they believed what Paul would later on write, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And so the spies return. You imagine the tension among the people, the eager expectation. There they come, the 12 men. And they looked with wide eyes at the big fruits, the great fruits they brought back along with them. And then the 10 spies gave their report. And then they first told the people the land was indeed very beautiful. It's very fertile. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, exactly as the Lord had said. But there was something about it, the way they said it. It was all flat. There was no joy in their eyes, no enthusiasm. Sure, it's a prosperous, good land. But then they added one word to it, nevertheless. And that word, nevertheless, spoiled everything they had said. They flipped everything around. Nevertheless, we will never take it. It will not work out. The men there are mighty. There are giants there. The cities have strong walls around them. The nations are powerful. We saw the Hittites, the Amalekites. And again, that doesn't mean much to us. But the ancient world, it meant much. The Hittites, there was a huge empire. Maybe not as great as it once had been. But it stretched out from present-day Turkey throughout the whole of Palestine. The Hittites were a warlike nation, a strong nation. The Hittites were there. And the Amalekites, they already had a taste of the Amalekites in the desert. And many more nations. The coastline and the Jordan Valley is possessed by these Canaanites with their iron chariots. And then the people, they lose courage. And revolt starts to brew. They start looking angrily at Moses. And that's why you read in verse 30 already that Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He stilled them. He said, "Quiet down now. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But then the other spies spoke up. And they aggravated the situation. In verse 33, "But there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And so these 10 spies brought forth an evil report of that good land. And then they are silent. The damage has been done. They don't need to say anything anymore. They spoke evil of the Lord as if the Lord would forsake them, as if the Lord would not be able to give them that land. Of all things, they had seen the Egyptian army, the most powerful army in the world of those days, drowned. They experienced a victory upon Amalek. Daily they lived off the manna the Lord gave them from heaven. Every day they saw the wonders all around them. And now they give an evil report, not only of the land, but also of the Lord Himself. Does that still happen? Are there still evil reports being given against the Lord? Sad to say, that still happens. And that happens within churches. That was the case in the days of the Lord Jesus. He said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23 verse 13, "But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees." That means those scribes and Pharisees, with all their formalistic religion and all the esteem they had of the people and all their devout greetings they had and the front seats they liked to occupy and all the honor they had of men and all their preciseness in the religion of our forefathers, they were going to hell. "Woe unto you, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." They kept the people out of the kingdom of God by all their self-made rules and by all their requirements for religion. They didn't bring the people the message of the God of all compassion and mercy and grace and long-suffering. But they thrust the people back upon themselves and upon their own merits they had to accomplish. And so they hindered people from entering the kingdom of God. And that still happens. Works religion is cursed by God. A religion whereby we have to perform certain duties in order to earn heaven. The vast majority of Christianity, this is their creed. Christ and something else. Christ and our works. But that's too short. That's not what the Bible says. That's a perversion of Scripture. That's a degrading of God's honor. It's bringing the Lord Jesus Christ down. And so they are still around. People who give an evil report of the Lord, they don't speak grace, they speak of works. And sad to say, even in Reformed churches, that doctrine is heard. That man is justified by his faithfulness towards God and not by faith alone. And also there is preaching that says you don't need conversion. They don't even mention conversion. You belong to the people of God because you are born in it. And you just maintain some religious customs and duties. And it's fine. You just believe that you are saved. You believe that you will go to heaven. You believe that your sins are forgiven. And that's it. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that you are saved. You may not doubt that because doubting is sin. That's an evil report of the ways of the Lord. But it's also possible in preaching that God's word is preached in such a way that no hope is given and no perspective is given. That no hope is given to the hearers. That really there's no anticipation or expectation for deliverance. That people, preachers can keep silent about God's goodness. Or we can fail to show God's willingness and goodness and His riches of mercy to our own children. And we give an evil report. We can say nice things about salvation, but then add to that, well, I don't know if it's possible for me. And I don't know if salvation would be possible for you, because it's a narrow path. And only few are chosen, a very few. And getting saved is a very difficult matter, a very deep matter. And you have to experience many things before you're finally there. And then they can remain stuck in a sigh. If it only would be possible for me, but the chances are really very slim. That last they won't say, but that's what they think. You see, if we give such a testimony, we are giving an evil report of the Lord. And it's even worse when we say it's very hard to get saved, while on the other hand, we refuse to examine our lives. And we neglect to cast out sins from our life. And we are sloppy in using the means of grace. And in the meantime, we live in the world and enjoy as much of the world as possible. And then we claim that our sins and our inability are much stronger than the power of God. Then our inability is like the sons of Enoch. That's why we see no point in taking refuge in the Lord Jesus. There's no sight upon His grace. There's no expectation of His Holy Spirit because, yes, my sins are too much. Then everything is real except the Lord. And His word means really little to me. Because then I hide behind the truth of God's word must be applied to my heart. If that doesn't happen, then all what I do is in vain. There's no striving to enter in. There's no taking the kingdom of heaven with violence. It's passivity. Actually, it's laziness. But it's nothing else than unbelief. And unbelief is awful. Unbelief is the worst sin. Why? Why is unbelief the worst sin? Because unbelief does not look to God. It looks at all our weaknesses. It looks upon all our enemies. But it does not look to God. It's a disgrace and a terrible dishonor towards God. Unbelief makes God small and makes all the enemies big. Unbelief says we are like grasshoppers before the powers of sin and evil. And then unbelief looks at the mountains of sin and says, my sin is too great to be forgiven. Unbelief does not consider the blood of Christ. It can't believe what Isaiah says in 1 verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as like crimson, they shall be as wool. Unbelief is so strong. Unbelief is so terrible, it makes God small and all other matters big. But then very personally, very practically, it can be that you are called to a certain task in your life. And you know this is the way the Lord is leading you, and you wonder, how can I ever do that? We look at our own inability and we lose courage. You look at the difficulties and the task you are called to do. Maybe in your family, or whatever it may be in life, something, some huge mountain that stands in front of you. And you see that mountain and you feel your own weakness. And then you tend to forget what Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Then everything is large and great except the Lord. While He is truly the only one who is great. And that's why unbelief is the worst sin. It deprives God of His glory. It paralyzes you. And it keeps you away from Christ. Because of unbelief, the people could not enter into the promised land. By their unbelief, the curse of the Lord is upon them. Well, how are things in our life? What kind of picture do we portray to others? The Lord comes to us through His Word, by His guidance, by His blessings, by His care upon our life. And He calls us to repentance. He calls us to come to ourselves, to wake up and realize what we are doing, to see our sins, to forsake them, to turn to the Lord with cries for mercy. You call to repent. Maybe you say, but I cannot convert myself. Well, then I ask you, have you ever tried to do that? The Lord calls you to do it. Do you already give up before you tried? Have you attempted to repent? And did you then come to the conclusion, after you tried to improve yourself, after you tried to gain peace with God, that you could not do it? And you saw you could not change your heart. And you see, then you've tried. And what happens then? Then you fall upon your knees with a cry, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I must, but I cannot. Thou art the only one who can deliver and save me. There's no power in me, but there is power in Thee, in the Lord." And then you pray differently. Then you don't say, "Oh, the enemies are too big." But you say, "The Lord, who is great in mercy, in long suffering." You say, "Lord, convert me. I have lost that ability by my own sin. I don't deserve to be accepted by Thee anymore. And be merciful to me, the sinner." That's faith. That's not unbelief. Then you're not paralyzed either. But you have hope upon God. But anyway, we come back to the account we're looking at. And we see then, besides paralyzing unbelief, we see also a glorious testimony of faith. The spies, those 10 spies, have done their terrible work. They have aroused the people to rebel against the Lord. They have spoken in such a way to place suspicion upon the holy God of Israel. And the effects are clear. The people listen, and the word's contagious. A few start to groan, more start to groan. And these are leaders, respected men who say this to us. And they all start to groan and weep. And they cried the whole night long. They wept the whole night, every tent, all of them. They all wept. It's terrible. They wept as if the pillar of fire was not there. As if the hand of the Lord was shortened. As if there never had been a passage through the Red Sea. As if they had never heard the voice of the Lord speaking to all the people at Mount Sinai. And they heard that voice and they trembled and they said, "Let the Lord not speak to us." They heard His voice. As if God would not keep faithfulness and truth forever. The people weep. But it's getting worse yet. Because the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. They murmured against the Lord. And they wail, "Oh, if only we would have died while we were still in Egypt." It's the height of ingratitude. "If only we would have died in the wilderness." What a terrible conclusion. Why does the Lord bring us to this place where we will be killed, where our wives and children will be robbed from us? And then they said to each other in Numbers 14 verse 4, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." This is terrible. This is far worse than the golden calf. This is very serious. This is not just a sin. This is a general overall rejection and universal discarding of all God has done and of all God has promised to do. It's a display of unwillingness to be God's chosen people. But the sin of the golden calf, they still wanted to worship the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but they did it under the imagery of a calf. But here, they reject the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and they want to become heathen. They want to go back to Egypt. This is an implicit refusal for Messiah to come. They are rejecting God's plan of salvation. They're rejecting the coming of their own Messiah. They don't want to be part of this plan of God. Let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. This is most dramatic. And Moses and Aaron have now no words left. They fall flat on their faces as humiliation and supplication. They are begging the Lord to be gracious. But then we see Joshua, the man of God, rise up, and he's not alone. Caleb is with him. And they stand in the midst of the people. And what do? They tear their clothes. Why do they do that? It's a sign of consternation. They are shattered. What the people are saying, there's no need for this. What are you doing? And they tore their clothes. What are you doing? It's a sign of sorrow because of the unbelief of the people. It's something typical for spiritual life to have grief because of unbelief, to have immense sorrow when you see others in sin. You delight not to talk about it. It's painful when you hear this. When you fear the Lord, you will have sorrow and grief when you hear of others breaking away from the Lord. Psalm 119, 136, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law, and thy law is so good. And Jeremiah says in 9 verse 1, oh, that mine eyes, my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears. Mourning, grieving because of sins, especially among those who should have known and could have known so much better. That's also sorrow and suffering. Suffering because of the church you love, and you see things are going wrong in churches. That good churches that used to be sound, experiential, where the glorious, rich, wealthy truth was brought, and now it's watered down. And how conversions do not occur, and everything becomes formal. And you weep. You have sorrow. Joshua and Caleb have deep sorrow. They rend their clothes. But then they also speak. They must speak. Aaron and Moses are silent. At least now. But Joshua, he and Caleb, they speak. Although they are all alone and nobody of the people, that whole nation, how many were there? 2 million people, 600,000 armed men, and then wives and children, 2 million. And none of them is in favor of what Joshua and Caleb are saying. But they must speak. The love of God constrains them. His honor is at stake. The future of Israel is at stake. God's plan of redemption, the coming of Messiah, is at stake. It would be much easier to keep silent. And you keep your peace and you go along with the majority. And you're safe. Nobody frowns at you. Now, we may never follow the majority in doing evil. And if we have to stand alone, then we stand alone with the Lord. You are stronger. And it will happen in this life that you will have circumstances in which you stand alone. And then you are called to hold on to the Word of God. You do that in meekness. And you do that with carefulness and in humility. And you voice your view based on the Word of God. Even if they laugh at you. We need to stand firm on the Word of God and to testify of the truth. And therefore you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a witness of Christ without the unction of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit must fill your heart. And this Spirit is promised in His Word. Of ourselves we have nothing. But by grace God is willing to give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And He can fill weak hearts with His courage and strength. And so to be enabled to stand alone like Joshua and Caleb. Well, they stand up and they give a glorious testimony of faith. God will help us. Did the people believe them? No, they became angry with them. They even wanted to stone them. They were picking up stones. Let's finish them off. And then the glory of the Lord appeared. For the Lord protects His own. And He is ready to consume this whole nation in a moment. You have tempted Him 10 times already, continually murmuring. And there you see Moses standing up, and now Moses speaks. And we can't go too much into detail in that, but what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Is Moses here pleading for God's honor, pleading for the sake of these people. And you notice how Moses then appeals to God's own self-revelation on Mount Sinai, that He is the Lord, gracious and merciful and long-suffering and keeping truth. And those are the exact words Moses now lays before the Lord. That is how Thou hast revealed Thyself for Thy name's sake, Lord. I do not want to be the leader. I do not want to be the ancestor, the forefather, the patriarch of a large nation that Thou art proposing to me to kill all these people and to start over again with me. And I, Moses, will be the patriarch of a whole new nation. Nothing of that. Thy honor, Thy name. What will the heathen say? They know of this pillar of a cloud. They know this pillar of a fire. They know Thou hast led us. They know Thou hast spoken from Mount Sinai. What wilt Thou do with Thy great name? And then the Lord listens to the pleading of a weak man, Moses, and granted them their request. But these men will have to go back into the wilderness. And their wives and children, their children of whom they said they will be taken prisoner, they will conquer the land. And Joshua and Caleb, they will be there too. Because they spoke well of the Lord. Well, let's look now at what they said actually. What did Joshua and Caleb there say? Well, first they said the land the Lord was going to give them was indeed a good land. In verse 7, the land is an exceeding good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. How glorious to be a witness of God's goodness, of His power, of His promises, of His future. Do you speak well of the Lord? Do you speak well of who He is? You don't have to speak well of yourself. You don't have to tell people that you are so highly enlightened. No. Speak well of God. He is worthy of it. Or are you silent about the Lord? Well, Joshua and Caleb continue in verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us. They mean to say that if the Lord has a pleasure in us, we will take this land. We will receive it. He's saying He will give it us. But because of your unbelief and your rebellion, the Lord has no pleasure in you. Repent from your unbelief and humble yourself before the Lord. Trust in Him. The outcome will be sure. He can and He shall give us this land. In congregation, the Lord also comes to us every Lord's Day with His promise of life everlasting. And you have all kinds of enemies, you and I. Our own heart, that's our worst enemy. Now maybe there are times you wonder, how can I ever be saved? From your side, it is impossible. But do not look at your impossibilities. Look to the triune God. He saves. He applies salvation. Let him be your constant refuge. In all your impossibilities, flee to this great God, for heaven and salvation are not far away, they are close to you in His Word. And dwell on these words of Joshua. If the Lord delight in us, the Lord can never have a pleasure in us because of who we are, but only because of Himself and because of His electing love, because of His eternal well pleasure. And that's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ that God can have a pleasure in people, because God sees the image of His Son against those people or in front of those people. Jesus is the one in whom God is well pleased. And the Lord has a delight in those who are in Christ Jesus. But think of how the Lord comes in with His promises and His grace, His covenant to us. And He comes with His offer of the Lord Jesus Christ and all His benefits. And think of how He calls His covenant people. He calls them His heritage, His vineyard. And every church service, the Lord confers His blessing upon us, the benediction. And He offers us the benefits of His Son. In Christ, God comes to us with His mercy. And through Christ, God has a delight. Through Christ, the Lord has a delight in sinners. Therefore, look to this blessed Savior, Christ. You need to be in Him. Then the Lord will delight in you through Christ. And then you can face every enemy. Joshua and Caleb, they see this clear as daylight, and they testify by faith. Now you don't hear any words of unbelief that minimizes God and maximizes the enemy. Now we don't hear any carnal presumption that elevates man's power instead of God's power. We hear faith. Faith lets the enemies be what they are. But faith knows that God is stronger. Much stronger than every opposition. Joshua believes that if God is for them, every resistance will crumble. Joshua doesn't say there are no enemies, but that the people need not fear these enemies, for God is in their midst. Fear them not. Therefore, let the Lord be your refuge. He can make it so well with Himself in the midst of enemies of sorrow and of pain and of sickness and of struggles and of grief, but especially the spiritual enemies of the devil, our own heart. David says in Psalm 23:5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Therefore, look to the Lord in the midst of all your hardships. He is able to lead you through. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He will gently lead those who look to Him. He will lead them to Canaan in heaven. And see how Joshua encourages the people in verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Fear not. Fear not. They are given up to us. They are as bread for us. It is a piece of cake. If the Lord goes with us, who or what can be against us? Their defense is departed from them. In Hebrew it says, their shadow is departed from them. The shadow in eastern countries is important against a scorching sun. No shadow, there's no protection. These enemies have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Fear them not. What a great comfort. You need not fear those who can kill the body, but fear them. Fear Him who is able, after He has killed, to cast into hell. When you know the fear of the Lord in your life, you will be delivered from the fear of man. What a comfort. You know the Lord is your refuge, is your hope, your comfort. The Lord says that He is with you, that you need not fear, and that's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He earned that blessed protection. He earned that blessed shadow of the Lord for you. And therefore He was without a shadow. He was without protection when He was under the scorching sun of the wrath of God. Then He was there in the place of poor sinners so that God could be a protection and a relief and a shadow and a strength and a support and a comfort and a joy and a hope for you, an ever-living, abiding hope in spite of every enemy. Because the Lord Jesus earned it by His suffering. People of God, stare not at your impossibilities. Stare not upon your circumstances. Look not upon your own weakness. Do not say one of these days, I will perish. But look to Him. Amen.